before I say this, it says in Romans, the 10th chapter, Paul says, you know, I really love Israel. I love my Jewish brothers and sisters. And I have to tell you, they have a real zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. He says, my prayer for Israel, that they may be saved. And then he goes on to say, they're not saved. And this is in Romans 10. They're not saved because instead of submitting themselves to God's righteousness, they go about establishing or trying to establish their own righteousness. He says, but the righteousness which is of God speaketh on this wise. So the righteousness of God has a voice. And he's not talking about God speaking alone. He's talking about the righteousness which is of God speaketh through our mouths. And so if you look in the old the book of Revelation, you see a scene where Satan is this great serpent, and then he opens his mouth, and out comes these frogs, you know, or the great dragon, which out comes these great frogs, these mini frogs. And you see that spiritual warfare comes out the mouth. So it says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And then it goes to say what not to say. Say not, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Now remember, he's talking a little bit. He's talking to us, but he's also talking about his Israel and the Jewish faith. What is the why does he say, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ. Now Christ, first of all, is from the Greek word Christos, which in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word Messiah. And when the New Testament, or when the Septuagint was written, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, the word Messiah is translated Christos. And so Christ and Messiah is the same word. It just one is translated from Christos and the other one, Messiah, is translated from Hamashiach or Masaka. And so Christ and Messiah is the same word. And when it says, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, is saying, don't say the Messiah is yet to come. You see that? It's very simple. Say not, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Who shall ascend into heaven, because the Messiah hasn't come, we're praying that the Messiah comes. Don't say that. Nor say, who shall descend into the deep and bring Christ again from the dead. Why is that? Because he is, who said that? Who said he is risen? Oh, yeah, boy, that nailed it, didn't it? He is risen. Oh, we got another one. Yes, let's try it again. He is risen. And that's what, don't say, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what it saith it, the word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is, if you release it. That if you will confess, that is with your mouth, in the word confession, Greek word homologio, which if you look up that in the Strong's Concordance Dictionary, it means to say the same thing. How is that to say the same thing? What it means is to say the same thing God says. Hello? And so it says, if you will confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus. And what is that saying? If you will confess that Jesus is Lord. All right? Now we've gone into another name. We had Christos, the Messiah. And by the way, Christos, the meaning of the word Christo or Messiah, it means anointed without measure from God. Anointed means empowered by God to speak or act on his behalf. And so Christ has been anointed by God to speak on act on his behalf. And it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. So now we get into another Greek word. So we have one name, the Messiah. Christ is the Messiah. The second name is Kyrios, which means Lord. And it actually means, if you get into the exact meaning, you know, you could think it's like master or teacher or something like that. And you know what? That is not a good translation of the word. That's not a good interpretation of the word. Because to go back to really understand what curious means, we got to go back in the Old Testament and see again what the Septuagint translates into this word that's in the Greek. Curious. And you know what words translated from the Old Testament in the Greek? Is Adonai. And Adonai is the emphatic word of Adon. And Adon means that God is the sovereign God. And so the word Lord means sovereign God. And it's not just a sovereign like we would use that, you know, this state is a sovereign state or the United States is a sovereign country. It means, it says, the Strong's Concordance, it says it is a proper name of God because this word sovereign means there is none other that is sovereign. There is none other that is sovereign like this word sovereign. And so it's Adonai. So you got Christ, and it says, if you will confess that Jesus is the sovereign God, if you say Jesus is Lord, is the sovereign God, you shall be saved, which comes to that word Jesus. Jesus means Yahshua in the Old Testament, and it means God is our Savior. And so you have the three names of God, Kyrios, which is sovereign Lord. You have Christ, which is the anointed of God the Father beyond measure or by the Holy Spirit. And then you have Jesus, which is Savior. All right? So those are three names of God. And so these compound names are other ways of realizing. Now, when you confess Jesus is sovereign Lord, you're basically confessing them all put together. But it's still important to understand what all of them mean in order to have a relationship with God. Say amen. Amen. All right. So we'll start off with just God. Now, this is a generic word. This word is frequently applied to other gods in a sense because it means God. And, you know, there are other gods, but there is none like our God. And it means El, means strong one. And then there's so many words that start with El, like Elohim. You all know what Elohim means. It means strong, faithful one. El Roy, that's a good one. God, the God who sees. Now we're going to go into talking about prayer in a minute. And most of these compound words and names of God have to do, and all of them have to do with his relationship with man. And you notice that strong one and then the strong, faithful one. What is that like in Jesus' name? Christ. He's anointed of God, empowered with God to either speak or act on his behalf. Somebody say amen again. All right. So these compound names, most of these compound names have to do with man's particular relationship with God at the time. For example, this first one, it's El Roy, R-O-I. And it says, the God who sees. And you know what it's not? It's not just talking about God sees. He's got eyes. He sees. No, it's talking about he sees you in your need. Amen? You get it? God sees me. He is. I love this. There's a verse of scripture that says, God never sleeps nor slumber. You know why? You know why he says that? You know what the significance of that is? He has no business on the face of the earth but you. All of us. That's his business. It's just like when Elijah says to the prophets of Baal, and he says, all right, now what we'll do is we'll just get an altar here. We'll make a sacrifice on the altar, and we'll pour several hundred gallons of water on it, and then we'll pray, and whoever respects the sacrifice, he'll be God. Everybody say amen. No, that's what he said to them. So he had all of Israel around there, you know, not all of Israel, but a pretty good gathering. And so he says, you go first. And all the prophets of Baal, they put the altar on, and then they begin to scream and cry, and they pour all the water on it, and then they begin to cut themselves and try to bleed, and, you know, there's only one blood that's going to save them. And so anyway, and then afterwards, nothing happens. And then while they're doing that, Elijah's mocking them. He says, maybe your God Baal is on a journey someplace. Maybe he's away. You know, perhaps he's asleep. Maybe you need to shout louder and wake him up. You know, and he's mocking them. Because our God is not on a way, on a journey somewhere. You know, he's not a God that's asleep. He never slumbers nor sleep. He's a God that sees you every second of every day. While you are sleeping, he is watching over you. Hallelujah. And so he says, Elroy is a God who sees me. And where does this comes up? It doesn't just comes up where God says this and you have to figure it out. There was a person that was in trouble and God saw him and helped him. And so that's where he got the name. God, the Lord who sees. God who sees. El Elyon. He isn't just strong. He's like the sovereign God that applies to nobody else. He is the strongest strong one is what El Elyon's mean. The strongest strong one. There is none stronger than our God. Hello. El Shaddai. The all-sufficient one. That's a little like the strongest one. He's got it. You know, he doesn't have to come up with it. He's got it. You know, El Olam, which means the everlasting God, which means, you know, his power doesn't wane as he gets older, like me, you know. No, his power gets greater and greater. I mean, you can't, well, it's as great as you can get. He's omnipotent. Omnipotent, excuse me. Comes from the word potent, all right? You know, that's a southern way to say it. Omnipotent, you know. But he's the omnipotent. He's the strongest strong one. He's the everlasting God. He's the all-sufficient one. El Olam, the everlasting God. Now we get into the compound names of his proper name. And what is his proper name? Yahweh or Jehovah. And Jehovah means Lord, all capital letters. Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. You know what a banner represented? A banner represented is when you stick that flag up. It's all the armies of God and all the armies, whether it be humans or around that flag, and says, we're going to all do it together. And so when God holds that banner up, it's like he is our Jehovah Nissi. He is our flag, our banner. El Olam. Oh, excuse me. Jehovah Raha. Now this is a good one. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Raha. The Lord is my, say that. The Lord is my shepherd. Now let's go back to the confessions. Let's say Jesus is Lord together. Jesus is Lord. And you know what he says in John the 10th chapter? Jesus is what? No. Jesus is what? What does it say in John the 10th chapter? He's our shepherd. All right? The Father is our shepherd. That's what Jehovah Rohi means. The Lord is my shepherd. John 10:10 says Jesus is my shepherd. He's not only my shepherd, he's the door to the sheep. He's the door. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Excuse me. No man comes to the Father except through him. And that is absolutely true. You may not like it. I like it. I decided a long time ago that if God says it, it's okay with me. You know why? Because he's God. Hello? The first thing that we need to believe, if we're going to be talking about faith. Let's go back to Romans 10 just a minute. It says, if you will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Right? Do you think the world out there needs to hear this message? Do you know how the world's going to hear this message? You. It says, the world cannot hear this message unless there be a preacher. And you think that's talking about me? You are wrong. No, it is talking about me. No more than you, though. And you know what that word preacher is? It's a good word. Do you know what that word preacher means? Most of the time, it comes from the word angel, angelizo, you know. But in this particular case, it's not angelizo. Do you know what it is? It's the Greek word for herald. And you know what the difference is between angelizo and herald? Angelizo is angel, which means messenger, basically. Say, I'm a messenger. All right. You are a messenger, but you are also an herald. And you know what a herald? Angelizo means angel or messenger. We're angels. Now, we're not the kind of angels that go around flapping our wings. I've tried. It doesn't work. You know, but I fly high in Jesus a lot of times. All right. But you're a herald angel. You know what a herald angel is? An angel, a messenger, has a message that he lets everybody know. Everybody that within sound of his voice. A herald angel is somebody that lets everybody in the whole world know. Hello? They're loud. You know, like the one person, I have told you this. One person went up to Shambach and he said, no, God isn't deaf. And Shambach says, no, he's not nervous either. God is not nervous. Hello, shout it from the housetops. Amen? Okay, the Lord is our shepherd. And what is the result of Jesus being our shepherd? What's the result of it? We're his sheep. That's right. There's a relationship there. We are his sheep. And do you know sheep are about the dumbest animal on the face of the earth? So one of the things that we can claim is, Lord, here I am, dumber than nails. That's just the way sheep are. Hello? What's the other result of it is? We shall not want, or we shall not have any wants. All of our needs are met in Jesus Christ. All right? That's what Psalm 23 says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Whoa, 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 wait. Did you hear that? If we're going to be a sheep, we're going to be walking through the valley of the shadow of death. That sounds scary. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Say that. I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. All right. Thy rod, thy staff, thou comfort me. You know what? You know what the rod and the staff were for? Basically, two things, okay? The staff was basically to lead the sheep, you know, and to correct it when the sheep were not going just right. You know, pop them a couple of times, you know. I can tell you for sure I've been popped a couple of times a day. But the rod, now that's for the wolf. That's for the lion. That's for the bear. That's for the predator that comes after me. Because if the Lord is your shepherd, then God is watching over you. He sees you. Now, you see all these names, how they work together? If you begin to have this kind of relationship, if you just have Psalm 23 down, my goodness, you've got a pretty incredible start right there. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Remember a while ago I said in John 10, it says what? That Jesus is the door to the sheep for, and he's the shepherd. And he says, my sheep know my voice. He's the shepherd. Amen? And what is the result of that? What's John 10:10? I almost gave it away. I said it. Nope. You're right. You're half right. Right. The thief comes to kill and destroy. But I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Boy, does that sound like Psalm 23, doesn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runs over. Hallelujah. Now I'm talking about, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That means my cup's going to run over. Say that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. All right. Now here's we're going to go back to Romans 10 just a little bit, one more time. And it says this, how shall they know except there be a preacher? Now, isn't that interesting? It doesn't say, how shall they know except the Holy Ghost goes to them and tells them. I'm not saying that the Holy Ghost won't go to people and grab them out of a pit like he did me. But along the way, I heard the truth through people. We are the preachers. How shall they know except we preach the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is Jesus is Lord and has been raised from the dead. And when we begin to agree with God, then we begin to walk. The Bible says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? How many of you want to walk with God? All you got to do is agree with him. You know, I like it when people agree with me, and I don't like it when they don't. But I'm not God. He is. And we should agree with him no matter what. And you're going to love this. I'm confessing. So we got, how shall they know except there be a preacher? And then it goes on to say, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you know what that word faith is in the Bible? What is the Greek word for that word? Faith cometh by hearing. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. What? Oh, that's a good guess. That's a Greek word for faith. No. I'm glad you said that. I was hoping somebody would say that. It's not that. What is it then? If it isn't pistos, which is the harder one to know, what's the easy one want to know? Oh my goodness, they have Bible colleges named after this. Huh? Rhema. R-H-E-M-A. Rhema. There's a college in Tulsa, Oklahoma called Rhema Bible College. Right? Rhema, you know, pistos means all of faith that God is. Rhema means spoken word of God. It says, how faith cometh by, and hearing by, we're going to add to the word, or not adding to it, just give understanding to it. And faith cometh by hearing the spoken word of God. And that's a spoken word of time in a point of time of need. All right, now, who does the speaking? God? Absolutely. Whose mouth does he use? Yours. Do you understand that? How shall they hear except they be a preacher? Faith cometh by hearing the spoken word of God out of your mouth to another person. All right, I told you that offensive part. You know, I heard something really cool that gave secrets to winning the Super Bowl, and somebody gave it the two secrets. There's two secrets to winning the Super Bowl, by the way. Good defense and good offense. You got that? You're going to do all right. All right? And I'm the offense. Hello. Glory to God. All right. Where are we? All right. Under the Lord is my shepherd, we have Jehovah Tsabaoth, which is the Lord of hosts. You know, he's got a whole army of angels following him. And do you know one of the metaphors that God uses to express his relationship of us is we are an army. We are an army. We are soldiers. We are part of his host. You know, he has a host of heavenly angels. He should have a host of believers down here, and we should be his army, according to 2 Timothy. Hello? All right. Now moving right along. Jehovah Tsabaoth, the Lord of hosts. The Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness, for he is our righteousness. Jesus was made sin, who knew no sin, that you and I are the righteousness, or made the righteousness of God in him. You know what scripture is quoted wrong just about every time you hear it, especially if you hear it from a secular, like on television or something like that, by quoting it. It's one of the most quoted scriptures of all time. And that is, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Yeah. See how many people said it? It does not say that. It doesn't say set you free. It says make you free. Now maybe that's a little argument over semantics. I understand that. But the point in making is set you free. It's kind of like, you know, it releases you of the jail, you know, opens the jail, lets the shackles fall off. Make you free means he kicks you out the door. You see what I'm saying? It's like, that's the distinction I make. It makes you free. Hallelujah. He was made sin that knew no sin. That is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was made sin with my sin in order that God would make me the righteousness of God. I am the righteousness of God. So when it says, the Lord is my righteousness, amen. Say, the Lord is my righteousness. Say it with me. The Lord is my righteousness. Glory to God. All right, we're moving along. Here it is, Jehovah Shalom. We all know what Shalom means, or actually they say, you know, in the tongue, Shalom, Shalom, you know. And Jehovah Shalom means the Lord is our peace. And then hath broken the wall of partition between us, and hath made us both together one, so that in him we have peace. Amen. Jehovah Shema. The Lord is there. I like that one. You know, we always think he's there in heaven, but he's there on the spot. You know, they used to have a saying in the late 60s by the people that came back from Vietnam. That is the ones that were actually in battle. no offense. I was in Europe, so I can't say anything. But it's like they used to say, and there it is. You know, some of you might remember that. And there it is. It's like when a problem came up, well, there it is. You know, it's like when somebody has a problem, but they're not expressing themselves, and finally they just let go, and there it is. You know, well, when we say the Lord is there, that means there he is, and he's the problem solver. Hello? Amen. The Lord, there he is. And that's Jehovah Shema. It says, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, Jehovah Makedes, the Lord that sanctifies us, or the Lord is our sanctification. He doesn't just make me his righteousness. He has set me apart for him. He is like, taken me and set me away from everybody else and says, I got a job for you to do. I got a purpose for your life. And every one of you falls into the same category. You know what? And the only difference between you and me, or me and you, us, is someone that knows it. See? Someone that believes it. We're talking about faith. We're talking about you believing that God has a purpose for your life. And He set you apart to be used of Him in a great and mighty way. Hello? I haven't even got into the message yet. Hooah. I don't know. That's probably not even close to the way it's supposed to be pronounced. It's H-U-A. And this is one of the reasons we take up the loose change offering every week. Is because Hooah means the changeless ones. And we're trying to make you like God. By making you... Well, you'll remember it now, won't you? The changeless ones. He never changes. I remember Bob Mumford saying one time when he was praying and to God, and God says, Brother Bob, my son Bob, we have a little problem here. He says, you and me aren't exactly alike. And he says, that's problem one. Problem two is I don't change. And if we're going to be like him, we got to be we can't be the changeless ones. And you know what? This is the interesting thing. I have found out that there are many attributes of God, and God says, I want you to be like me over here. But there are things over here you can't have. All right? For example, God is love. God wants you to be of love. God is a God of vengeance. Not so, according to Romans 12. But he says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome with evil is good, because God is vengeance. I will repay, saith the Lord. Not you. It's my job. We are not allowed. You know, God is allowed to not forgive. We are not. We are not allowed to not forgive. You see, there are many things, and this is one of those things. God is the changeless ones. We are not allowed to be changeless. We're in a process of constant change. If you're growing in the Lord, every day is a day of change. Hello? Because you're reaching forth. We, in the front of the page, open your bulletin to the front page, and if you read that front page, what does it say is the verse of the day? All right? Philippians 4, or 3, verse 13, 4. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies... The reason I'm struggling with reading this is because I have it memorized in the King James. And so whenever I see a different translation, it's like I'm fighting to say it my way. You know? But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining, I'm doing that, and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. These things, I don't even know if I can quote it in the King James, but he says, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now he says this one thing. He says, brethren, in the King James, he says, I have not counted myself to have apprehended. That's where it gets, in this one it says, it's my own. Okay? I have not counted, this is Paul saying, I have not counted myself to have apprehended this one thing that I have been apprehended for. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, the most important thing to remember of that is, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do count myself that I am apprehended by God. I haven't apprehended God, but God's got me. All right, let's confess that. God's got me. Yes, I am His own. I may not own Him, but He owns me. Hello? And one of the things that we're going to be talking about in prayer is you got to understand something. He owes you nothing, all right? But he owns everything. You just need to change one little letter, an E to an N. Instead of saying he owes me, you want to say he owns me. You know, I have been apprehended of God. It's like Job says. He says, you know, I know nothing at all except one thing. I know that my Redeemer lives, and my eyes shall behold him. Boy, such a truth as that. You know, it's you know, when we sang, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. You know the line in that song that talks about how I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love hath made me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, until that day that he comes for us. You see, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep my commitment. I'm really not that all persuaded that I'm able to keep my commitment, but I'm persuaded that he's able to keep my commitment because I'm owned by him. I'm bought with a price. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He is the changeless one. I'm the one that's in a constant state of change. All right, here's just a few metaphors that he uses to describe his relationship for us. One we've already talked about. He is our Father. No. Let's go to Isaiah, the 9th chapter, starting with the first verse. You know, the more I read, I've been reading Isaiah lately, and it seems like the more I read Isaiah, it's just like one big, huge, this guy's 66 chapters in Isaiah, and it's like all of them are about Christ. It's just absolutely amazing. And here's the one that is referred to when Christ first goes over to, you know, Zebulun and Naphtali, which is part of Capernaum, and Capernaum is part of that, and he goes there first to fulfill this scripture. When Christ went there to preach the gospel to Capernaum, he was going to fulfill this very scripture. And he goes on to say in Matthew, it says that he went on there, Matthew 4, that he's going over to Capernaum because it is written that a great light, which is Jesus, goes into a great darkness, which was Capernaum or Zebulun and Naphtali. And so he says, therefore, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. You know what that means? Well, tell me later, because I don't. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun. Now this is referring to when Zebulun was so wicked that it had to be invaded by the heathens two directions. Oneth by land and toeth by sea. Both. You know, so it wouldn't do any good for Paul Revere to ride ahead. They were coming in both directions. And Paul Revere would go down going, one, two, one, two. Never mind. Okay. Nevertheless, the dimness shall... blah, blah, blah. And when the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, the Galilee of the nations. Hence, a land of great darkness. Get it? Next verse. The people that walketh in darkness have seen a great light. Hence, Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, goes straight to that land to fulfill this scripture. Did you see that? They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Glory to God. Hundreds and hundreds of years before this scripture was written about the first work of Jesus Christ. The first place he went was Nazareth, and then the second place he goes is straight to the darkest land of all, historically. Hello? Okay, let's read on. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in the harvest. And as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Move on. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. You know, so this is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be the burning and the fuel of fire. This is the resurrection we're talking about here, everybody. Blood. For unto us a child is born. Unto us the son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful. His name is Wonderful. His name is Wonderful. His name is Wonderful. Jesus our Lord. He's the great shepherd. Come on. The book of all ages. Almighty God is He. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is Wonderful, Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Is God your counselor? The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's look at the next verse. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. The throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Woo! Amen. Isaiah 49, he is called our mother. And not just our mother, we are called his suckling babies. You know, he's not just a mother. He's a mother while we are the most important thing. You know, if a woman has a baby, there isn't anything more important on the face of the earth than the welfare of that baby. And that's what it says in Isaiah 49. He is our mama, and we are his suckling babies. He is our brother, you know. He's brother Jesus Christ. He is our friend. He's the Lamb of God. That's what John said. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of men. He's the Lion of Judah. He's the Lamb and the Lion. He is your lamb and he is your lion. Hallelujah. You know what Judah means? Praise. The lion of praise. Hallelujah. He's our captain. He is our potter. You know, again, I'm always referring to Bob Mumford. But Bob Mumford watched a potter one time. And the potter had this lump of clay. And he was going to make this. And he was a really good potter. And he was doing, people could see him working from behind a window. You see, so he was showing them how a potter makes, you know, a vessel. And so he'd take that lump of clay and he'd hit it with his fist and he'd pound it and he'd pound it and he'd pound it and he'd just, and he'd knead it like you knead dough, you know? And then he'd start to form it. And as he would form it, it'd start taking shape. And as it began to take shape, he'd have his fingers inside and he would be opening up that center of the vessel to contain what? The things for him, you know. And so water or whatever liquid, wine, you know. And so he'd start to form this on the inside with his fingers. And all of a sudden, this is what Bob Mumford said. All of a sudden he saw this mar in the clay. And he just smashed that vessel down, smashed it down. And then he took out his little tool and he dug that mar out and threw it out. And then he beep, beep, beep. And then he started all over, you know, and he started doing this. And Bob just started crying because he realized that he was that clay and God was the potter. And there were things in our lives that need to be dug out. Hello. Amen. He is our husband. You ever wonder about this, by the way? Because it says God is our husband. Jesus is our husband. But in John 15, it says, He is the vine, and we are the branches. All right? Then it says this. The Father is the husbandman. Yeah, it's interesting that the husbandman, you know what the husbandman's? He's the gardener. He's the guy that's going to take care of the garden. We are the plants. Jesus is the vine. So you begin to get these pictures of these metaphors, the symbolism on earth that God has put here so that we could say, you know, we are eagles. Hello? We are eagles. How many of you know you're an eagle? You know, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles and fly. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. All right, don't worry, Julie. I'm not going to go into this other stuff. But I will say this. We're also called eaglets. How many of you are baby Christians? After I just shared that God is our mama and we're suckling babies, you better say so. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies. Jesus quotes that and says, thou hast perfected praise. We are babies. Hello? All right, so it says this. He is our husbandman. We are eagles. And there's a place where it says we are eaglets. And do you know what eaglets are? Eaglets are baby eagles. And do you know how baby eagles learn how to fly? How many of you want to fly? Hello? You want to fly? All right. Well, what does he say? Eaglets. Here's how they do it. First of all, they make their nest on a ledge very, very high up. And that's not the only way, but this is one way. And the nest is so comfortable. You got all those, you know, you have all that down and feathers and everything in it. But see, what the eagle has done, mama eagle has done, is under all that nice straw and stuff that's so comfortable is thorns and, you know, thickets. And so what the eagle mama starts picking the soft stuff out. And next thing you know, the eaglet's like, you know, I don't like this, you know, and is wiggling around. And so it just starts trying to get over to the edge, which is softer. And it gets right over to the edge and says, boy, that was like, because the eagle kicks it off. And there it goes. I'm sorry, Mama, I didn't mean it. And then, whoo, Mama comes up. Catches it and starts to fly up, 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 up. Oh, Mama, thank you, Mama, thank you. Ah! And he's flapping and flopping. And this is the process that it takes to learn how to. How many of you want to fly? But when you learn how to fly, one of the things you don't do is flap up. You know, go. You know, you don't do that. You know what you do? The storm's coming. And you got this eye. And you see the storm coming. You think that little old storm's going to scare me? Well, I got time. And the wind starts building and building and building. He says, no, not quite. You got that eye that can look so far, that tunnel vision. And then the wind starts building and building and building. And then it gets harder and faster and harder and faster. And he says, it's time. And they got these shoulders. The thing, clunk, 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 clunk. And then, and their wings are locked in place. They don't do this. They mount up on the winds. And then they just go. It's like those gliders, you know, where they get glide and they just go higher and higher and higher. And I saw this National Geographic about a guy that got an updraft, and he went up there so high you couldn't breathe. And the only way he survived was for him to take long, deep breaths. But you don't want to do that when you're out of oxygen. You know what you want to do? No good. That won't. You're dead if you do that. You have to make yourself go. That's the only way you can survive. And that's the way this guy survived. Not if you're an eagle, though, because you got special sacs on the side of your throat there that you can actually breathe that through and that oxygen and get it. They've actually seen eagles flying up there where the jets fly. And they're not landing jets, they're flying jets. And they're just gliding away. You know, another thing that we can be compared with is the Goonie birds. How many of you know there's a bird that actually has two names? I looked this up, so if it's wrong, I looked it up. There's a bird that has two names. And it kind of like, when it's on Earth, it kind of walks like this. This I also saw on a National Geographic. And it kind of looked. And so it tries to get going flying. And so it's running and it's going like this. And it goes like this and goes, and it goes head over heel. Let's try it again. And it gets to running and running and running and running. And it picks up its feet and goes, bup, 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 bup. But one of those times it gets airborne. And when it gets airborne, it goes from the dumbest, most stupidest, ridiculous animal on the face of the earth to an albatross. Same bird. And once it gets flying, and they have found out that albatrosses have flown literally 1,000 miles without landing. We are Goonie birds. And if you haven't got off the ground, you are a Goonie bird. If when I'm not up there, I'm a Goonie bird. All right? But when I'm up there, I'm an eagle. I'm an albatross. Hello? Amen. Hallelujah.